Christine Kane, she's so excited. Thank you. Hello. How are you today? Are you good?
Yes.
Welcome to church. My name's Tony. If you're a new person with us today, I want to welcome you, and I'm going to take a few moments to speak to us all today. It's Vision Month for our church, which means we kind of just talk about some things that are important to us in terms of the kind of church that we are, the kind of church that we are becoming, and that we want to be. And so there's a number of things we're talking about in terms of moving life forward. That's what we want to do, particularly after last year. Who wants to live in what we had last year? Nobody said that ever. Nobody wants that. We all want to move life forward. That's what we're planning to do. And so as a church team, what we're doing is we're concentrating on what we call our mission. And our mission is very simple. It's to strengthen engagement. Strengthen engagement. And to strengthen engagement of individuals and families, it's not rocket science. There's ways that we measure engagement in terms of church life. And we want to look at these three things: building a sense of community, building a sense of connection, and building a sense of contribution for every individual. We want to help everyone on their journey. We're all on a journey. You may be at the start of the journey in terms of seeking God, knowing God, following God, and being a part of church world. It may be a new deal for you. Maybe your first time in church today. You may have been coming for 6 months. You may be 12 months. You might be 100 years. Oh, I don't know where you are in terms of that journey, but wherever you are, these things never not apply. They're always applicable to us in terms of strengthening our engagement. It comes down to building community, building connection, and building contribution. So we want to measure by helping people develop these habits. And look, they are habits. Everything's a habit. Everything you do is a habit. So these are habits that we have in terms of becoming fully devoted God followers. Number one, that we be consistent in gatherings, that we gather consistently and we make it a priority in our world. And we do a good job at that one. Give yourself a big hand for that one. Come on. Give yourself a big hand. Being consistent in gatherings on Sundays when we do church is a very, very important thing. You don't have a very high sense of engagement if you come to church once a month. It just doesn't work. Seriously, I mean, you just got to engage more than that. Secondly, join a connect group. That's how you really grow, is to get together with a small group of people, and we do that in cafes, we do that in restaurants, we do that in people's homes, all around the place where we've got groups gathering, you know, 6 to 10 people that get together, and they're not weird. Our connect groups aren't weird. Sometimes people think of a connect group like it's in a huddle in someone's home and doing some strange things. It's not. It's coffee, it's cake. Who likes coffee? Come on, it's a winner. Who likes cake? That's a double winner. Or pizza. I did a group this week with a few guys, and we went to a cafe restaurant kind of deal, and we all had pizza. And I got to tell you, it doesn't get any better. That's a good way to connect around food, doing it that way. So connect groups are a lot of fun. They help you grow relationally. They help you grow spiritually. Then serve on a team. We just think everyone needs a job. Everyone needs to serve and make church world work. It's healthier for all of us. And so serving on a team is a priority for us as a church. Then being a church that increases our reach by inviting our friends and our family. You know, if I go to a good restaurant, I tell everybody. If I go to a bad restaurant, I tell everybody. I just tell people. I tell people where I go. It's like you can't go anywhere in today's modern world without people knowing. Everyone's taking a photograph. Every meal that comes out now, I've got to take a photo of it. Went to breakfast yesterday. First thing you do, photo. Take a photo of the meal. And it goes on Facebook, it goes on Insta, and just gets the word out there. What are you doing? You're increasing reach. You're actually promoting that business. That's what you're doing. You're promoting that business. You know, we need to get good at promoting church. Take some photos of church. Take some photos of what you're doing when you're engaging with people. I love seeing our young adults group, and they're connect online, and they put it up online, and here's our young adults in a connect group. It's just a fabulous way to promote and reach people in social media world or in the world. And then finally, be a financial contributor, as Pastor Marichal talked about. Let's do that with consistency. So they're just some ways that we can measure major engagement in the way that we're doing our journey of following God. We're simply trying to help everyone find their place and play their part. Find their place in the house of God and play their part. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes this. He says this to the church. He says, "You're no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family. You're citizens of God's country and you belong." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You belong." You belong. You belong in God's household, his church, with every other believer. You know where believers belong? Believers belong in church. That's where believers belong. They belong in the household of God. This is our place of belonging. The Bible calls it a family. The Bible calls it like an army because we're here on mission. We would call it like a hospital because we're here to help broken people, hurting people, all kinds of people. The church is many things. But the one thing that church is for us is a place of belonging. And we want everybody to know that we all need to have that strong sense of belonging, because here's the deal. The one thing that the devil, our enemy, is trying to strip away from every believer is their sense of belonging. Their sense of belonging. To get you feeling like you don't fit. To get you feel like there's no function for you. There's no sense of family for you. There's no sense of belonging for you. And this feeling, I've got to be honest, it happens repeatedly. It comes back at you time and time again. So you've got to be resilient in this. Resilient in your understanding and revelation that I belong to God. Not only do I belong to God, I belong to the people of God. I have a natural family. Like I have a natural flesh and blood family, but I also have what I call a spiritual family. And we need both. We need to have our flesh and blood family. That's very important. But so also is our spiritual family, our church, very, very important. And I want to encourage you today with this thought that we all need to revive the thought of I belong as being a life revelation and a personal proclamation. A life revelation, I belong. A personal proclamation, I belong. Every day, get up and say it. I belong, I belong, I belong. When I drive to church, I belong. When I'm sitting in church, I belong. Even when I'm not feeling too good, looking too good, sounding too good, I belong in the house of God. You can be real in this place, okay? Permission to be real. Permission just to be you. If you're not okay, that's okay. It's okay not to be okay. Why? Because you belong. You can be yourself. You know, if you come to my place, if you come to our place where we live, Cheryl and I, if you come into our house, you will see me differently than you see me on stage. You won't see me with a Madonna mic. You won't see me, you know, with a button-up shirt. You won't see me with my iPad in front of a TV talking to my family. You will see me as Tony. I'm a dad. I'm a granddad. I'm lots of roles. But one thing I am in my home is comfortable. Everyone say comfortable? I'm comfortable in my home. That's my place. That's my zone. And that's where I just belong. And I want that in church. I want to do church where I have a sense of belonging. I don't belong here because I'm the pastor. I belong here because I'm a member of God's own family, and I belong in his household, and so do you and I. Can I encourage you today, if you've been doing church just kind of observing and looking in, if you've been looking in terms of church, I want to help you understand that church and the faith journey is a whole lot better when you participate rather than observe. When you're in a participation mode rather than observation mode. You know, it's appropriate to be in observation mode at the start, when you're looking in and thinking, who are these people? Who are these people? You know, they look reasonably normal. They sound reasonably normal. They're reasonably likable. Who thinks we're likable? I think you're lovable, but we're likable and lovable. And people sometimes look at church and think that you're strange because you go to church, or you're strange because you love God, or you're strange because you're a God follower or a Christian. I don't see it as strange at all. I just think this is the most natural way to do life, because we're in relationship with our Creator and the Sustainer of life, and we have a life journey that we're doing with Him. And so today, I want to talk to you today. 2 weeks ago, we started this series, and we looked at the habit of facing forward in life. So forgetting the past and looking forward. You're only going one direction, and that's forward. There's a future to own and possess, and that's why we face forward. Then we looked at turning our setbacks into comebacks, and particularly after 2020, turning our bad times into good times, and the fact that God is for you, God is with you, God is on you, God is in you to move life forward. Today, I want to talk about the power of encouragement, and I want to talk about it from the Old Testament in the Bible, from a man's life called Joshua. Joshua, one of the great and amazing leaders of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. I want to give you a picture of this man, Joshua. He was promoted to become like the senior leader of Israel, the senior leader of all of Israel. He'd been the assistant leader for some 40-odd years. 40-odd years he's been the assistant leader. He worked with a man called Moses, and Moses had died. Moses has died. And we read those words, we're going to read them in a moment, about how God said to him that Moses, your servant, or my servant, is dead, and now prepare yourself and move on. But I want you to understand that when Joshua lost Moses, he lost a lot. He lost a lot. I want to speak to you about death soon, and I want to speak about grieving, because many of you know that our family lost my father. So my dad passed away almost 12 months ago. It'll be 12 months next month, 30 days from today. It'll be 12 months since Dad was promoted to heaven. And when our family lost our father, we lost a lot. We lost a lot. And if you've ever lost anyone that means so much to you, you know it means a lot. Other people might read it like, Moses, thy servant, is dead, and they just keep reading. But when you hit that moment in life, everything stops. Everything stops. Everything stops when you get into grief. Everything stops when you get into sorrow. And my experience with that last year was everything stopped. My world just stopped. It just went on hold, because in my heart I'd lost something that was deeply valuable to me. Knowing full well that my father had gone to heaven, knowing full well my father loved Jesus, knowing full well he had a solid relationship with God, knowing full well that he's where we all want to be. But the pain of it, the grief of it, the depth of sorrow is unimaginable for a human being when they lose someone so valuable in their world. That's what Joshua had lost. Joshua had lost Moses, his leader that he had served for 40-odd years while the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness having a journey to the promised land that God had promised them. And Joshua's in this new moment of life where it's unfamiliar to him now. He's the leader. He's feeling a real challenge on his capacity and his calling and his confidence. And then this is what God says to him. God comes and says, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, note these words, get ready to cross. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. You know, this thought of getting ready to cross, I think we all need to get ready to cross. We all need to get ready to cross into our future, to move in and on towards the things that God has planned and has designed for us. So God literally is saying to Joshua, it's time to face forward. It's time to face forward. Moses, who you serve faithfully and who served me faithfully, he's now gone. And you need to face forward. You need to get ready, Joshua. And not only do you need to get ready, you need to get the people ready. So start thinking forward, start talking forward, start facing forward. Stop talking about the good old days and look forward to the future that I have prepared for you. What God was trying to do was encourage this young leader out of complacency, out of doubting his calling, out of doubting his confidence and his capacity. And God wants to do the same thing for every one of us. God wants all of us to lift our head, to lift our hands, to lift our heart and face forward into a preferred future that he has for us. The next verse, this is what God says to Joshua. It says, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. And this is where the encouragement from God really starts to kick in. Because what God does is he pours in belief. He pours in confidence. He pours in courage and encouragement and capacity into Joshua. He says, your territory is going to extend. Your world's going to get bigger. Can I just say to every person in this room today, if you keep following God and journeying with God in relationship with him, if you become fully devoted in terms of your followership of God, your territory will extend. God will build and enlarge your future. He says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So be strong. Here's God speaking to this young leader who had lost so much. And God's saying, now be strong. Be very courageous. Be careful to obey. Obey everything that's in my law that Moses my servant gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful in everything that you do. You know, the truth is that often the promises that God has for our life are on hold until we face forward and make a move forward. They're on hold. God promises it, but God requires us to get ready and to make some preparation and to take the steps to move forward. Preparation always precedes your destination. Preparation always precedes your destination. You might be doing some preparation now as a young adult or as a mature age person. You might be doing some study right now. That's to prepare you for your destination. We talked about it in the comeback session about how you might have to take a step back to take a step forward. You might have to do that in life. That's actually called preparation. It's preparation for your destination. And so we've got to keep moving forward. And as we do, what happens is we engage with the promises of God. Here's a big question for every one of us. What are you waiting for God to do that God is waiting for you to do? What are you waiting for God to do that God is waiting for you to do? You can pray about it all day long. God's going to wait until you do it. God's going to wait until you think it. God's going to wait until you speak it. God's going to wait until you move it. God's going to wait until you prepare to cross over. We are always in preparation. We are always preparing for what God wants to do. You know, when Joshua received this little talk from God, this coaching session from God, the timing in Joshua's world wasn't real good. The scoreboard wasn't really looking too good for Joshua and his family, because lots of energy had been expended for 40 years wandering the wilderness without any real progress. And God comes along like a coach and he gives the halftime talk. He gives got the boys in the sheds and he gives them the halftime pep talk about what the future's going to be like and about what they needed to do to get to their destination and so that they could play hard for the last half and win the game. That's the kind of conversation that Joshua is receiving from God right here. You know, when it comes to encouragement and trying to encourage people, and that's what we do as church leaders all the time, we try and encourage people, we try and inspire people, we try and pour confidence into people, we try and pour capacity into people and imagination of what they could be and what God could do in their lives. There's times when people just don't want to receive it. There's times when they just don't want to receive it. And I don't know whether you've ever tried to encourage someone that doesn't want to receive it, but that's just no fun at all, trying to encourage someone that doesn't want to receive it. Or trying to encourage someone that can't receive it. And there's often times when people can't receive encouragement. People can't receive encouragement when they need constant approval and constant validation from people in their world. When they're like that, they can't receive encouragement because it won't be enough to fill their bucket. It's like trying to fill a bucket with holes in it. It's a hopeless exercise trying to fill a bucket with holes in it, and it's hard to try and encourage someone that either won't receive it or can't receive it. And that's kind of where Joshua is right at this moment, because he'd lost so much, because he'd lost his leader of some 40 years, and there was a massive hole in his heart. And so God comes along and says, literally, Joshua, it's time to move forward. You need to prepare yourself now. You need to brace yourself right now. You need to make preparation for all the people also, and help them prepare for the future that I have for them. Here's some simple thoughts I have about encouragement today. Number one, encouragement helps us overcome fear and hesitation. It helps us overcome fear and hesitation in life. This is what Joshua had going on. And God comes and encourages him to be strong, be very courageous, read my word, know my word, and get that in your world, he says, and you'll be prosperous and successful in everything you do. So encouragement. You know what encouragement literally is? It's to pour courage into somebody. It's to make somebody brave. It's to make something. There are times in my life where I need people to help me be brave. I'm always braver when I got more people around me. Anyone else like that? Come on. When you're by yourself, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's dark, and sometimes it's lonely, and sometimes it's just overwhelming, and sometimes it's all too much, and I just can't deal. But when I got my friends, when I got my family, when I got my people around me, I feel brave. I feel overly confident. I feel stronger than maybe I should feel in those moments. And that's a good thing. Because when you feel like that, you're dangerous. When you feel like that, you just might achieve something amazing and wonderful and beyond reasonableness in your world. We need to be a people that pour courage into each other, in terms of into our spirits and into our hearts. Why? Because all of us have moments like Joshua, when we're uncertain and when we're fearful and when we're hesitating, and at the core of those thoughts of hesitation are the feelings of, I don't want to be embarrassed if I have a go at that. I don't want to be looking silly. I don't want to feel rejected. I don't want to be a failure. And it comes down to the fact that we hesitate because we're afraid to take the risk. We're afraid to take the risk and look silly, or we don't want to be alone, or we don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want to be embarrassed in any way, and we let uncertainty crowd our hearts. And what we need is a little bit of encouragement, because encouragement is our superpower. It's our superpower. You know, every one of you have a superpower. You do. Look at your neighbor and say, wow, you do. You have a superpower, and it's encouragement. The ability to add courage to people around your world. So we're talking about moving life forward. So we can inspire each other to move life forward, where nobody in our church world gets left behind, but we all go on that journey, moving life and family forward together, helping each other on, cheering each other on, cheering each other on, adding courage to people, where no one gets stuck and nobody gets left behind. So church, can we open up our hearts to encouragement today? Let's open up our hearts to becoming great encourages. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. God knows you're already doing it in little ways, but here God comes along and says, come on, do it in big ways, is what Paul is saying. Keep doing it. Keep making it a priority in the way you do the journey to encourage and build each other up. Paul's reminding them, don't ever stop doing it. Don't ever stop adding courage to the people around your world. Encouragement matters. Here's my next thought. Encouragement is everyone's responsibility. It's everyone's responsibility. Can you take notes on this for me? Because this is really good. Encouragement is everybody's responsibility. We all need to own the responsibility to encourage others. Encouragement is up to me. Encouragement is up to me. You know, many people think it's other people's responsibilities to encourage them. It's somebody else's responsibility to make me feel good. It's someone else's responsibility to encourage me. And so we come, we sit, we wait, we look, we seek, we search, we want, we need encouragement. And if we live that way, we're just going to miss out. We're going to miss out on encouragement because we need to own the responsibility of encouragement. Sometimes in church life, people can think it's the pastor's job to encourage. Yeah, that's what we pay the pastor for. Pay the pastor to make us feel good. Pay the pastor to inspire us and encourage us. And we try hard. We try hard to cheer people on and to encourage and inspire people. Or sometimes people will think it's the connect group leader's job or it's the team leader's job to encourage everybody. And certainly it is. It is their job. But beyond that, it's everybody's job. Would you say it's my job? It's my job. It's never not my job. It is never, we have that saying around in terms of our staff, it's never not my job. We have that saying in terms of our leadership, it's never not my job. In other words, we don't walk past something, we attend to it, we deal with it, we look out, it's never not my job. If you notice it, do it. If you see it and it's out of place, then fix it and put it in place. You know, the truth is if everyone's waiting to be encouraged, nobody's encouraging. If everybody's waiting, nobody's actually doing it. That's why Paul says, encourage one another. Build each other up. And we need to encourage people. We need to encourage people after the pandemic of those that lag behind, of those that fall behind. And we need to cheer them on. We need to get them on board. Come on. We need to do that as a church. We need to encourage ourselves into some good patterns, because when you encourage, it has a boomerang effect. When you encourage others, you get encouraged yourself. That's the truth. What you give is what you get. If you give it, you're going to get it. If you're not getting it, you're not giving it. So give it. Jesus said, give and you will receive. Give and you will receive. Pressed down, shaken, and all running out all over is what you'll receive if you give it. So you get what you give. If you're not giving it, you're not getting it. So you start to give it to get it. If you come waiting just to get, you're never going to get because you're not given. I wish I could rap, Michael. Encouragement. You know, encouragement is it's an environment. It's an atmosphere. It's a vibe. You feel it. It's not just words. It's a space you create where people just feel good in that zone. They feel comfortable. Because they feel the encouragement that is coming from those that are around them. So as a church, can we be the kind of people that see the good, look for the good, find the good and encourage people that are around us and particularly in our church family? Let's align our face with the encouragement that's in our heart. Align our face with the encouragement that's in our heart. Listen to what Paul says. He says this in Hebrews 10. Let's see how inventive, how imaginative, how creative we can be, how adventurous we could be in encouraging love and in helping out, not avoiding gathering or worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, encouraging one another, especially as we see the big day approaching. You know the big day? That's in reference to Jesus returning again. That's in reference to the end of time. And so here's Paul saying, right up until then, our job is to be creative and imaginative and work out how inventive ways that we can inspire and encourage the people that are around our world. Can you imagine going to the football? Can you imagine going to the football and nobody encourages anybody at the football? Nobody cheers on the team. I mean, it just doesn't happen when you go to the football. The team cheer the team on. The crowd cheer the team on. Everybody gets cheered at the football except the referee. Everyone gets cheered at the football. What is that? That's encouragement. That's encouraging the team to do better, to play better. In fact, when it goes quiet at the football, on the screens they have a prompter that comes up, makes some noise, and a guy on the microphone, and then the music gets louder, it amps up, and we all love the atmosphere and the vibe that it creates and the roar of the crowd. What's it there for? To encourage those that are playing the game to give their best, to leave it all on the field, not to go into the sheds with any energy, expend everything you got in that 80 minutes, give it everything that you've got. I've been to the football. Any of you been to the football? Yeah. I've been to the football. I've been to the football with some of you. I've been to the football with Christians and believers and God followers. And I love going to the football. But I got to tell you, when I'm sitting there next to some of those Christians and believers and God followers at the football, I'm looking at them thinking, who even are you? Because when they're at the football, they're a totally different person to when they're in church. A totally different person. When they're at the football, they get there early. I mean, real early. Like you're sitting in the stadium and no one else is there, but you're there with your friend because why, the friend's keen. But that same person comes to church late. When they're at the football, they pay for a ticket. But when they come to church, yeah, you know it. When they're at the football, they're buying drinks, they're buying hot dogs, they're buying pies. Can you believe how expensive pies and drinks and all that stuff is? They're lining up for it. But when they come to church, I'm not paying for coffee. We got to get what we got going on at the football going on in the house of God. Because it makes the whole journey and the whole experience a whole lot better. Here's the best part. At the football, they cheer and scream the whole time. They cheer and scream when they're scoring goals or tries or hitting the ball out of the park, whatever it is. They're cheering on the people that are doing it to encourage them and inspire them. And often, I've gone to the football and come home with no voice. Yeah, I got this. We should, Mike. We should expend ourselves and leave it all on the floor. Like when we come to church, you pray so hard, you go home, it sounds like you've been at a rock concert, screaming your voice out all night, and you've sucked in all that smoke, and you're so hoarse because you've just been trying to encourage so much. You know, it's amazing to me, but at the football, everybody knows the team song. But they come to church and go, I just don't know the words. Well, it's because you're not singing them. You know what you sing. You know, like when you've got a little toddler, a little baby, one of the best ways to teach them language is to do it in rhyme and rhythm and song and through repetition. And it's the same in church. I mean, I could sing you all my favourite songs from years ago in church. From years and years ago. Why? Because we sang them 1,000 times. We sang 2 songs. Repeated 100 times in church. We sang it fast. We sang it slow. We mixed it up. And today they're just stuck in my memory because we sing. Let's be what we are at the football in the house of God. Can we do that? Can we do that? Because it's a whole lot better when we cheer the team on. Here's my thought. Church is better when we have an atmosphere and a vibe and a sphere and a space of encouragement. You know, worship is better. The people that stand up on stage here and our team here, which are doing such an amazing job, TJ and Mia, who lead. Where's TJ and Mia? Give them some encouragement today. Love on these two for what they do and their team and the amazing effort that they put in and all the people that are on stage, everybody. They're all so creative and wonderful, amazing human beings that serve us as a church. When we come to church on Sunday, let's not come with the attitude of, come on, then impress us. Let's come with the attitude of let's press in, not impress us. Let's press in, let's encourage them, let's inspire them in what they do, because it makes the worship experience a whole lot better. You know, the preacher in our church needs a lot of encouragement. When he speaks, when he preaches, when she or whoever it is that preaches and speaks in our church, what they need is they don't need slumber. Slumber doesn't help. Slumber doesn't work. There are some people that sleep when I preach. I'm coming after you. Don't sit and be silent. Be loud and be proud when you're in church. If you like it, let us know that you like it. Cheer it on. This is your church. Can I just say that? This is your church. This is your family. This is my family. So make it the way you want it to be. Make it the way you want it to be. This church is a reflection of you. Wow. Just sit back and take note of that for a moment. This church is a reflection. I say that to people all the time. What would the church be like if you were the lead pastor? If everyone came as often as you did? Or connected like you do? Or gave like you do? What would our church be like? And for leaders, we take that seriously. We set levels. we're a reflection of what happens. And so we need to be pushing the levels and increasing the levels all the time. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Can we be the group of people that say so? When we believe in it, let's say so. Let's make it vocal. Let's make it vibrant. Let's make it loud. Let's be passionate about it. We don't know you like it as a team unless you tell us you like it. We don't actually know that. And so let's be good with our encouragement. Bodybuilders. Can I talk to you about bodybuilders for a moment? Not that I know anything about it. I've been building this body for a long time. Still needs a lot of work. But bodybuilders, apparently, everyone say apparently. Apparently, bodybuilders, they train in duos. Two of them. They train together. They train together for safety, for security. They train together for inspiration. So that when one is reaching their limits, the other can cheer them on. When one thinks he's given all he's got a friend beside him encouraging him, you got more. You know, the truth is you got more than you think you got. But when you're on your own, you think you've reached your limit. And what we need is someone just to help pour in some courage that you can go a little bit further. You can try a little bit harder. You've got a whole lot more capacity and confidence in you. And so their partner helps them push the limits. You know, you don't want them being silent. You don't want them just standing back and going, yeah, I knew that was your limit. You want them cheering you on. You want them spotting you. It amazes me that you can have a hulk of a man who weighs like, you know, 180 kilos, full of muscle, on a bench press, benching all this weight, and he has a friend standing behind him, puts out one finger on the bar to spot him, and it encourages him to go further and have another go. Sometimes all people need is just a little touch. Like some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't have time to encourage people. I don't have time to get involved in people's worlds. Sometimes it doesn't take much. It just takes a touch. Just a touch. Just a cheer. Just a call. Just an email. Just a text. Just a card. Just a comment. Just a coffee. Just a meal. Just a visit. Just a thought. Just a prayer. Whatever it might be to encourage someone. If bodybuilders get it, and people that go to the footy get it, can we get it? Can we get it? Let's be that kind of people and that kind of church. You know, the truth is nobody hears too much encouragement. No one's ever going to come to you and say, oh, I can't deal with that anymore, please. Can you stop telling me how good it is and how wonderful and amazing I am and how incredible this is? You know, nobody hears too much encouragement. I've heard people say from time to time, we don't want them to get a big head. Let's just throw that out. That is just total nonsense. No one's head's going to get too big, okay? Nobody's head's going to get too big. We all need a massive amount of encouragement. You know, I really thank God for the people in my world that encourage me personally. I thank God for that. The calls, the texts, the emails that come, the social media posts where people just say, love church today, because I want love church. Love what God did today. And you know, oftentimes people would say to me, oh, I know you hear this all the time. Can I stop there? I don't hear it all the time. Don't imagine that anyone in your world hears it all the time, because they don't. They're not hearing it all the time. You might think they're hearing it all the time, but they're not hearing it all the time. And so every day we face new challenges as people. We do. Every day we face new challenges and we walk through different places in life. And the encouragement we heard last week, it's evaporated already. It's like, you know, the meal you had last night, it's done. You're looking for a new one. Isn't it amazing? You can go out for dinner, you can have dinner at home, you can have the most beautiful meal, and you can eat so much that you just don't have the capacity for any more until about an hour later. I mean, am I the only one? Yeah. You wake up the next day and you want more. Encouragement is like that. Someone might have encouraged you yesterday or last week, but you need some more today. You need some more today. You need more every moment because it just evaporates. Encouragement is literally daily fuel for our soul. It's oxygen. It's our superpower. It's what keeps us going. It's what keeps us coming back. Studies show that 30 positive comments are required to flip the effect of one negative comment. One negative. How many negatives do you get a day, a week, a month? Think about that. It takes 30 positives to flip that one negative. We all get plenty of negatives. Negatives in life will find you every day. My mentor, he says this. He says, the problem is not the ratio, but the problem is how specific the negatives are. You know, negatives, when they come, are very specific. They're very targeted. They're very personal. They're very passionate when negatives come. When negatives come, they nail you, right? Some of us in the room, we need to get this point because you know this happens to you. Negatives are very powerful because they're pointed. They're personal. That's why they hurt so much. Whereas oftentimes, encouragement is very general. People are very general in their encouragement. The truth is, with negatives, you'll never have someone give you a general negative. It'll always be very specific in how you let them down, how you disappointed them, what you didn't do that you should have done, what you didn't say and you should have said, you did this, you broke that, whatever it might be. It'll hit you very hard because it's pointed. And when it's pointed, it's powerful. And that's why the negatives are so impacting on us, because they are personal and they are pointed. They are intentional to deliver a lasting impact. So when it comes to our encouragement, we've got to get much more pointed and we've got to get much more personal. Like, one of the mistakes that I make in terms of my staff is I have a little saying, which I don't have staff actually, people that work with me that on our team and are employed at church as pastors and other functions. I often say to them, good job. When they do something, good job, which I think is great encouragement. But it's not, because it's general. So they now pull me up. They pull me up when I say good job. I say, hang on, tell me what was good. Tell me what was good about that job. I want you to tell me how amazing I am at what I just did. Because they want it to be pointed and they want it to be personal, not just good job. So now I've got to get creative and imaginative and elaborate and get all personal and pointed about what the job actually was. And what happens is, when you deliver it with that intent and that creativity, the feeling of encouragement and inspiration that they get is so much more dramatic. So much more dramatic when it's delivered like that. So here's what I'm saying. When you tell me I'm awesome, just don't tell me I'm awesome. Tell me how I'm awesome. I want to hear how awesome I am. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Just don't say, man, you're awesome. Tell me why I'm awesome.
You're awesome.
Yeah, I know. Tell us how. Tell people how they're awesome. Tell them how they're amazing. Tell them how they're wonderful. Be intentional in your praise. Encouragement is often so weak, it is pathetic. It's often so weak, it's pathetic. It's not what's intended to be encouragement. It's not encouragement at all. And I've been burnt with that many times, where I went to encourage someone and I've just said, good job. So I thought I was puffing you up. Thought I was blowing wind up your pipes. I thought it was good for you. I'm expressing that you did well. But every human being needs to hear more than just good job. They need to hear some real praise, because praise is due. You know, we've all got this going on in life. So let's speak some life to people. Let's speak some courage to people. Let's add some value to people by doing it that way. So notice the good, appreciate the good, celebrate the good in other people. So when it comes down to church life, why don't we celebrate the young mums and young families that come to church? And every week they've got the little kids in church and, you know, single mums that are doing that journey. You just think, well, what legends. What legends. I mean, like, I have a hard enough job waking myself up and getting myself to church, let alone, like, the days of kids, which kind of is a bit of a blur to me now, but to see young mums and single mums particularly doing that and soldiering on and presenting themselves so well and their children so well, and we should applaud that. And, you know, some of us, I think, you know, the Bible says that the older women should look out for the younger women and encourage them and all of that. I think one of the greatest ways that older women can, shouldn't say older, mature age women who have lived life for a significant amount of time should look back to the younger women and just encourage them in the journey. Because you've been there. You've done the yards. Encourage them. How about some of the, you know, mature men of the church and dads of the church? Encourage the young dads of the church that are really struggling trying to work out this whole family deal. Like, seriously, I can't do this anymore. Get alongside of them and encourage and inspire them. And those that are trying to buy their first house and you know, life work, or people that are in trouble and struggling, you know, in their life in different varied ways, that we just encourage them and just speak life to people. Let's be that kind of family and never stop giving encouragement to people that need to have our encouragement. Can I have our team come to stage, please? Never, ever stop doing that. God can turn amazing things around. He can turn things around in amazing ways for people when we be the kind of people that say what God wants us to say to others, to encourage and inspire them on their journey. You know, this journey of following God, this journey of continuing to follow God, it requires a lot of encouragement, a lot of encouragement, a lot of people speaking into our lives, a lot of people saying thank you to us, a lot of people appreciating us, a lot of people showing vibrant praise for the things that we do, the things they notice, the things that they appreciate us being and doing in their world. When we become encouragers, it not only promotes others, it promotes you. It really does. It comes back to you. It's a boomerang. It's a boomerang that comes back and brings blessing into your own heart and your own life. I want to encourage every one of us to just stay on point and stay on mission, particularly our mission of engagement. Would you stand to your feet with me, please, right across the hall? You'd stay on point in terms of our mission of engaging and in building community and building connection and making our contribution as a people of God. You belong. You belong here. You belong in God's house. Don't let the devil, the enemy, or life itself convince you of any different, that you don't belong, that you're a misfit, and that it's just not you. You know, church is for everybody. It is. It's for everybody. It's for every single human being. You know, when my dad was first saved, I was in year 11 in high school, 10 or 11, back in about 1976. My dad was a very hard-living man at the time. He was a guard in the railway, hard-working man. He lived hard, he played hard. He drank so much alcohol, I cannot fathom how much alcohol my dad would drink. And just that aspect of his world was horrendous, really. And life was very challenging and very difficult at that time. I never imagined my dad in church. Actually, it was quite funny when Dad did come to church, because he would come to church occasionally, slightly inebriated. And, you know, when you're slightly inebriated, you don't think anyone knows, and you don't think anyone notices. And so he'd sit in church and kind of smell like he'd had a few, and he'd go for a little walk outside and have a couple of ciggies and then come back inside and think nobody knew, but you could smell he'd had a few beers and he'd had a few ciggies and maybe he got a little bit overly confident because he'd had a few and whatnot. And the church in that day was just so accommodating and so welcoming and so open in terms of accepting who my dad was. But as a teenage boy, I didn't really imagine my dad in church. He just didn't seem like the kind of person to go to church. He was a cricketer, played lots of sports, and, you know, his church was the pub. That's what it was. It was the pub. That was his church. It was his world. He was there every day, lived there, until the day he met Jesus. The day he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart was the day that everything changed. And you would not believe the phenomenal change that took place instantly in my dad the day he asked God to come into his heart. He all of a sudden found that he did belong, and he found his place, and he found his function, and he lived the rest of his life loving God, serving God. And I can remember distinctly, back in about 1976 to 77, when Dad came to tell us that he'd given his life to Jesus, he never ever again smoked. He never ever again drank alcohol.
They had bets on him out in the pubs in Gladstone, where we were raised, that he would return, that he would come back, because most do. But not my dad. Because he found something that was bigger and higher and better than all of that. He found hope in God and confidence in God and capacity in God and in the house of God, with the people of God and the community and the family. And can I say all that to say this? God can do amazing things with a person, whoever you are, that just surrenders their heart and their life to Him. Those that think they don't belong, you belong more than you think you do. I want to close by praying for people today. I want to pray a prayer of encouragement for people, but I want to invite people today to begin and establish a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us the way to do that is to just do what my dad did. Just open your heart and ask God to come into your heart. Every one of us, every human being needs God. Every human being needs God. Every human being is broken. Every human being is affected by sin, is what the Bible teaches us. And there's no way to overcome that in life. You can't just do a self-help program or get educated or just get better by yourself and to become acceptable by God. The only way to be accepted by God is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. When He gave His life, He did it for every human being, for everyone. And God's invitation is that whosoever will, whoever wants to follow me can come and follow me. But they do it on the basis of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you close your eyes right across the hall today? Bow your heads if you would. I just want to create a moment of privacy for people. If you're online today, I'm talking to you also today, whoever you are, leaning in and listening today. I want to invite people to take a step and make a step and take a stand to ask God to come into their life. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not really a church person. I'm not really a religious person. I don't think I really fit into this thing. Can I say to you, this thing was made for you. It was made for you. You actually belong in this, because this is part of what it is to build relationship with God and to know God. The church is God's idea. It's His idea. It's His family. It's His family given to support and encourage and inspire others. And so today, can I encourage you to take a step of asking God to come into your heart and into your life and to pray this prayer that I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray a prayer on your behalf. I'm going to pray a prayer for you today. And I want you to own that prayer this morning, to own the prayer of God, come into my heart. Come into my heart and make me right with you. Save me from my sin and give me the future that you promised to give me. And as I pray that prayer, if you're wanting to own that prayer today, at the conclusion, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand and just let me know that you prayed that prayer today. You're making it your own. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name today, I pray for friends and family and people that are here today in the room. Also for people that are online listening and participating today, Lord, that want to take a step of asking and receiving Jesus Christ into their heart and life today. Come in right now and forgive people. Come in right now and wash away sin. Come in right now and make people whole, is what I pray. And help people to understand they fit, they belong. This is home. This is where life is found for them, and future is disclosed for every one of them. Father, come in right now, and may they never ever be the same again, is what I pray. And may they find their place, and may they find their fit, and may they play their part. That's my prayer today, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I'd love for you to lift up your hand and let us know, because we just want to cheer you on and celebrate you today. If you're online, would you just take a moment and make a comment and say, I said yes, or hit the link. There's a link there. You can hit that and let us know that you did that. We want to celebrate you if you're online. We're just waiting for a few moments. If you're online, if you're doing that, if you're in the house today and you said yes to Jesus today, you made that prayer yours today, would you lift up your hand? Let us know so that we can celebrate along with you today that, yes, I made that decision today to give my life to Jesus Christ. Is that you today? Would you lift up your hand? Let us see your hand. We want to celebrate with you today. We're celebrating with you online today. If that's you, you made that decision today. We want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you that if you're feeling discouraged, start giving it out. Start giving it out. Start becoming an encourager of other people. Be very deliberate and very intentional in that, is my thought for you today. Father, I pray for people today that are feeling overwhelmed, people today that are in dark places, in difficult situations today. I pray, let the courage of the Holy Spirit come into their hearts and their lives and their homes today like never before in Jesus' name. Just, Lord, and build encouragement all around them is what I pray. Bring people into their world that will speak life, that will be life, that will add life to them today is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion before we finish today. It's a little bit different today. The bread's on a stick. We're just trialing a new thing because of COVID. So take one of those if you are gluten-free. There's a gluten-free option for you. Take the cup, just hold it, and we're going to partake together in a few moments. We're going to sing this beautiful worship song and worship the Lord as we do. Let's sing.